say hello again to maybe somebody on the other side you didn't see.
Good job. Good job. Thanks, gents. Beautiful. I'll get it squared away. No worries. Matthew 19, please. A most tragic decision. Which path do I take? Let's open the Bible and let's let the Bible loose. Verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to Jesus, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" As I was rereading this, it's amazing how much... You can't read the Bible like a book. You can't, I've read that, I know it. Each time you read it, as you're growing in the Lord speaks to you and you grow and He reveals more to you as your heart softens, your ears listen clearer, places in your life as you grow. So right from the get-go, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Here's the basis of error. What good thing can I do so that I can go to heaven? Well, if I give to the poor, or I go to church, if I don't swear, if I follow the West Coast Eagles, if I do all this sort of thing. What good thing if I follow the South African rugby team? See what happens to the wallabies when you leave God out? Mm-hmm. Just thought I'd throw that in there. But what good thing? So it's a question that's filled with an error. It's a wrong question. So he said to him, "Well, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." So he's already thrown a curveball back to this young man. And Mark tells us that he's a rich young ruler. He said to him, "Which ones?" So which ones do I need to do? Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "Oh, I've done all these. Yeah. Since I was a kid, done them all. So what else is there? Is there anything else? Make a donation, give a check to somebody." Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus turns to his disciples. They're listening. "Assuredly." When you see "assuredly," this is really serious. Learn from this. "I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Can a camel go through the eye of a needle? It can't. I can't even get the cotton through the eye of a needle. You know that, you do that bit, and it gets that other little bit on the end, and it goes like that the whole time, you know? That's why I'm not good at sewing or knitting. I can't drop one, knit one, pull one at all. But Jesus looked at them, or they said, "Well, then who can be saved?" Notice, that's a wrong thought that they had too. The disciples weren't up there and going, yes, yes, we understand. They went, well, who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you, therefore what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or child, children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. The search for happiness and how we attain happiness is a question that is continually asked. But how many people ever really attain true happiness, real joy? The Australian newspaper printed an article and it said, adolescent clients today report that their fathers spend an average of 6 minutes a day in the presence of their sons. 6 minutes. And even less time in meaningful conversation. Meaning like actual discussion. Since the Industrial Revolution, which propelled men into a 60-hour working weeks up chimneys and down coal mines, men have become an insignificant blip on young people's radars. It's the demise, our modern world, of the man. Why? It's the demise of the spiritual head of the home. Unfriendly workplaces and practices now have long hours at work so that you put more hours in to go up the corporate ladder to get the promotion. And ignorance of how to father. These all mean that many men are regarded by their children today, quite significantly it says, I'm quoting, nothing more than walking wallets. Anytime they go to dad, it's, well, I need money. You've got to pay this. Conversations, it goes on to say, with these men often reveal lonely souls. They work away in emotional silos. They compulsively compete with one another. They steer away from the emotional parts of their lives. So much so, you've noticed on TV, where we're having to have Are You Okay Days. How are you traveling? Because it's such a plague now on our society. The article went on to say, they turn repression of feelings into an art form. Ultimately, they find it almost impossible to get off the earn and spend hamster wheel. Fairfax News put another article out in relation to it. It says, a life based on career success, materialism, and dodging social ties is making young Australian men miserable, writes Bridget Delaney. On paper, it looks as though you've made it. You're a young man working in the law, IT, banking, or consulting. You might not be from Sydney, but work has brought you here. And it might take you into other international hubs in the future. Your skills are equally marketable in New York, London, or Tokyo. As for relationships, 16-hour workdays mean short flings. Might suit you more than kids and marriage. One day you might settle down and have a family, but for the moment you enjoy spending your money on clothes, travel, rent, or a mortgage in a trendy suburb. Professor Ian Hickey, former CEO and now clinical advisor to Beyond Blue, the National Deep Depression Initiative, says men aged 24 to 35 are becoming increasingly disconnected from the rest of society. The result is a rise in male suicide and depression that's likely to go untreated. Because those in this demographic shy away from seeking medical help. Hickey says a lot of men are disconnected. In the 18 to 24-year-old age group a decade ago, suicide rates were really high among the teenagers. These people are now in the 25 to 34-year-old group where we have the highest suicide rates. It was thought that they would grow out of it, but instead it's growing with them. In 1,935 male suicides with men between the age of 25 and 44, accounting for almost half of the suicides, the ABS, the Australian Bureau of Statistics figures, show four times more men than women commit suicide. Hickey says the same generation of men who are likely to commit suicide as teens are still at risk as adults. Suicide and depression affect men from all demographics, but Hickey has been looking with interest at the rise of these afflictions among young professionals. We call them millennials today. He asks, do they really have it? Since the 1970s and 80s, there have been major social transformations with relationships and family. It became much more fluid, creating the opportunity for personal achievement and wealth, and there is a strong emphasis on the individual break away from the family. We have a young man who comes to Jesus. And this young man had it made. He was rich, he was young, and he had a position of power. He was a ruler. And he was just a young man. But there was still something missing from all that he had and all the stuff that he had. So he approaches Jesus with a question. You can imagine if we transformed it today, he would drive up with a Porsche, get out. He's got an Armani suit. He's got shoes made in Italy that he gets done. He's got. He lives in a high-end suburb. He's got the latest of all the gadgets. And he pulls up, Jesus, you know, what is it? What is it that I need to do? Tell me. Text, electric. What do I need to do? What do I need to do to get... How do I get eternal life? What's the deal here? He's trying to close it. In today's view of this man, he was the perfect example of success. Of what we all should strive to attain. Yet the Bible records this life as a tragedy. It's funny, I was at the Fremantle Football Club the other day talking to one of the physiotherapists. And we're looking at the man out on the oval there through the physiotherapist's room. And he's doing the white line around the oval. And I said to the physiotherapist, who was under great pressure at the moment, I said, do you think he's got a pretty good job? I said, I think he's probably got the best job here at the moment. He's out in the sun. Well, I just got to get this white line done. You know, no hassles about... Hello, you know, get this. Got the white line done again. That's my job. Done for the day. This man records, the Bible records his life as a tragedy. How does the Bible record your life? It says that books are being written in heaven on everything we do. Every word we say is written down. When we get to be with the Lord, it says every book will be opened and every word will be recorded. This young man was a failure. From heaven, he was empty. He had no joy. It was dangerous living. And one of making dangerous choices. The question I want to ask you, what is it that makes you happy or would make you happy? You hear it all the time at work. If I won a lottery, oh man, Powerball. All I need. I remember being a stupid 18-year-old. The only difference now is that I'm still stupid, just I'm a little bit older. Is I thought a job, $80 a week, car, a job working outside. I know I've said this before, where I could go surfing. What else could there be? That would be paradise. It's funny what we look at and what we think. You know, if I just get that dress, I'll be happy. If I just get that car, if I just get that job, if I just get that promotion, if I just get that golf club, if I just get that sewing machine, just thought I'd throw that in. as well. When your life hits one of those times, one of those places that simply stuns you and knocks you off your feet, how quickly material possessions, your toys, your hobbies, things, wrong relationships, all those you've been striving, slaving, driving, sacrificing for, simply turn to ash with no substance, worth, meaning, or value. Currently, I was talking this week with a man who's in his older years and in a certain department working, and they're going through massive changes, as you know, changes always happening in departments, particularly in government. We go back and do the same old thing and rename it, rebadge it, and do it again and go round again. It's like flares. Flares will come back in again eventually. I've got all my flares at home, my orange ones, waiting for them, and my corduroy pants to come out. And so this man I was talking to, and the changes, and he said, I'm 70. And I wake up at night at home about worrying about my job. And I've gone, we need to take a couple of steps here. You haven't lost the job. You haven't been diagnosed with cancer. No loved ones in hospital in the intensive care unit. And you're waking up at home in the early hours of the morning about your job. I said, you need to change your perspective on life. You need to put your job over here where it should be. Because over here are the actual treasures and the real things. Your family, your marriage, your son, your daughter, your life, what you're doing. Your job should never come over to here and make you wake up in the middle of the night going, oh, the changes at work, I don't know what's going to... I said, you're still getting your pay, aren't you? Yeah. You've got a job? Yeah. But it's just the way they want it. I said, you've got to change. You can't allow something like this that shouldn't have power to make you wake up and lose sleep at home. You shouldn't allow that. You've got to change that. Oh, I don't know, but you don't understand. I said, I do understand. It means your life is your work. And it's pretty tragic. What is it that makes you happy or would make you happy? This young, successful, affluent man had a serious question about serious matter. What do I need to do to have eternal life? This is a great question. What a great question. One that every man, woman, boy and girl must answer, must ask and answer. Everyone in this room. It's the most serious question for you, parents, for you to help your children to make the right choice. You need to go through the things that you hammer into your children, that you talk about decisions and, you know, what college you're going to go to, what course you're going to, what unit, what, you know, what car, what shoes. And they'll all sort themselves out. Seek you first the kingdom of God. What you've got to do, what your role is, mum and dad, your role is to have your children bend and bow their hearts and say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Now, he's having a well-educated, going to the right school, good job, great athlete, and they don't know Christ. What do you have? You have just this man. Jesus answered him seriously. First point, Jesus tried to open this man's blindness to his own sinful condition. How often when we actually meet our Lord do our lives appear so differently to what our perception and that of others is? Read Romans chapter 3. That's who you are. Romans 1, 2, and 3, but particularly Romans chapter 3. That's the x-ray. That's you getting the plastic sheet out, putting it up on the light at the doctor's surgery, flicking the light on. It goes, there you are. And it reveals that I'm a sinner. Lost. That there's no good thing in me whatsoever. That I've fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus first asked the young man a question. So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good but one that is God." Jesus wanted this young man to seriously think about the word good. Jesus was asking, "Do you believe that I'm good and therefore I am God?" This is not just some byplay by Jesus, some tricky words. For if Jesus is only one of many religious teachers in history, then his words carry no more weight than the pronouncements of any other religious leader. But if Jesus is good, then he is God, because the Bible says that there's no one good but God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Secondly, Jesus then tells this young man to keep the commandments. He says, live right before God. That's the right thing to do. Jesus confronted the young man with the holiness of God. Am I God? Am I good? Then you recognize that I'm God. And now he moves to the law of God. You see, you can't get saved until you realize the law condemns you. The law doesn't save you. The Ten Commandments aren't there to save you. They can't do that. They tell you that you're a sinner. They reveal to you you've broken the law. And Jesus refers to the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th and 5th commandments as recorded in Exodus 20. He actually says that. And then skipping over the 10th, he comes directly to Leviticus chapter 19, 18. And then he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Huh? He does that as a summary. Why? Why did Jesus mention the commandments? Was Jesus teaching that people can live and receive eternal life by obeying God's law? No, because no one can. Because the book of Romans chapter 3 verse 20 says, for no one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what his law commands. For the more we know God's law, the clearer it becomes we aren't obeying it. That's what Jesus said, commandments. And the young man, he unfortunately said, oh yeah, I do all that. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Jesus did not introduce the law to the young man to show him how to be saved, but to show him that he needed to be saved. He needed a Savior. You're calling me good? Why are you calling me good? He's trying to get him to the point to recognize, like the woman at the well, but he's not catching on. James says, the law is a mirror that reveals what we are. Jesus wanted the young man to become aware of his own guilt before God. Did it work? He said, well, all these things I have kept from my youth. What lack I yet? New Living Translation says, I've obeyed all these commandments. What else must I do? I've done that. In other words, I've nailed that. Done that. Done all that. Remember, we had this little kid living next door to us. He made Dennis the Menace look like an angel. And his name was Gary. Gary would come into our backyard when we were out, play on the kids' trampoline. We'd pull in, see Gary jumping on the trampoline, and he'd jump off and take off. Gary, were you in our backyard playing on the trampoline? No. And he's sitting on the fence, you know. No. Anyway, we gave Gary a Bible to keep. So he takes his Bible, away he goes. Next morning, hello, Gary. It's only a little kid. He handed me back the pristine new Bible. I said, no, that's for you to keep, for you to read. Oh, yeah. I've done that. I've read it all. I finished. Here you go. You see, the young man responded to Jesus, what lack I yet? The young ruler was aware of what he did not have and needed to receive. What must I do to get eternal life? But he was not willing to admit what he did have and needed to be rid of, namely sin. He had no hatred for sins that needed forgiving. There was no banging on his chest like the publican. He said, "Lord, forgive me, for I'm a sinner." He wasn't like Peter when Jesus stood in the boat and said, "Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." None of that. He wasn't like Isaiah in chapter 6 of Isaiah, where Isaiah before the throne room of God, and he says, "Woe unto me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." Oh God. He had no omission of heart that needed cleansing. Therefore, he was not looking for God, what God needed to do for him. He instead was still looking for what he still needed to do for God. So how do I get eternal life? What do I have to do? Just tell me. Where was the reckoning of guilt before God? In Matthew 5, verse 3, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What does that mean? Oh, look at my life. I don't have it all together. Then Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Lord, I'm a sinner. I fail as a husband. I fail as a father. I fail as a young man. I disobey my parents. I do the things I don't want to do and I do them. Where is the work of God in his life that he's a sinner? In the book of Romans, Paul spent 3 full chapters declaring the sinfulness of man before he ever discusses the way of salvation. And then in chapter 7, Paul cries out for help. "When I want to do good," Paul said, "I don't. When I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I'm doing what I don't want to do, I'm not really that one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin?" This young man wasn't getting the point. Paul goes on to say, "Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus had tried to open this man's blindness to his own sinful condition. The young man didn't see it. "Yeah, I've done that. What do I need to do?" Or did he? As we'll see. Was the cost for him something that he went, hang on a minute. I don't know about doing that. Secondly, Jesus reveals the truth of this young man's heart. The first time the word heart appears in Scripture is recorded in the book of Genesis. Genesis 6:5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In 1 Samuel 16 verse 7, it says, "The Lord said unto Samuel, as Samuel is looking to anoint the king," he's gone to Jesse's house, all the boys are coming in, still one left, but he's just the kid, he's out looking after the sheep. Samuel was told by God, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." In Jeremiah, the Lord says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Jesus said these words to no other person throughout the Bible. He said this to the young man. Never said it to anybody else. He says, "Okay, go your way. Sell whatsoever you have. Give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me." I think Jesus was trying to get this man to a place. He loved this man. He's trying to get this man to a place. He never said this to any other person. For Jesus knew what the God was in this young man's life. Now, Jesus might say something else to you and I. You want to come and have eternal life? Yes, Lord, I want to be a Christian. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to make sure that I'm right with God. What is it? Jesus might say to you, okay, I want you to break off that relationship with that girl. It's dragging you down. Follow me. Or that relationship with that guy. It's not right. Or that group of people that you hang out with. They're in that party mode. That's become the focus of your life. They dictate to you how you should live. You've got to cut that and follow me. You might say, okay, I want you to get off the internet. You can't control yourself. You need to quit the internet. It may be something totally different to each of us, but it's become a God that is consuming our thoughts, our mind, our efforts, our time, and it's got to go. You see, we are all held back by different things from our relationship with God. How do you know what is right and wrong? Well, I ask you this. Ask yourself. Is it a weight or a wing? Is it a weight or a wing? Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that is so easily hinders our progress. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Well, Keith, you had me for a while. Knew it. The whole Jesus thing means giving up stuff that I like. Means being miserable. That's what Christianity is. I knew that was it. That's why I'm miserable when I come to church. Well, let me ask you a question. If that's where your mind is at. If you're going to go into a marriage relationship and the guy or the girl you're planning to marry says to you, hey, I'm for marriage, absolutely. As long as I can still live as a single person. You won't mind that, would you? You know, I want to do what I want to do, have my own bank account, I want to go out with my own friends. And if I want to go out with other guys or girls, I want to be able to do that. That's not a problem. I'll have that as long as I can have that in my marriage. You would say, no, that's not what I want. That's not what I call a marriage. You see, standing before God Himself, this young man, Jesus offered this young man the opportunity to have eternal life. How to have that which was lacking filled. To be able to become perfect, complete. To actually have the happiness, the stuff, his stuff, that he loved, just couldn't give him. That's why he came to Jesus in the first place. What happened next? On verse 22, it says, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, it breaks my heart, and I've seen it over years, where people have taken someone or something else and left the church. In other words, I'd rather have this relationship or rather be doing this than serve and love and live for God. And I've gone, but you've made a decision. But it's a tragic one. But you've made the decision. They've made the decision. And I think about them and I pray for them. I think, you've missed the mark completely. Because you think what I have now, it's like when I was a kid, and it's so childish, I saw the Frisbee advertised on TV for the very first time when I was a kid. And I saw this. They had this great advert and they fly it around. I think it was 4 shillings at that time, which was a lot of money. You say, Keith, you're that old? Well, we just changed over from the denarii. My dad was still working at the Flintstone Quarry in Bedrock. We had a pet dinosaur at the time. I saw this advert, this Frisbee. I thought, if I can get that, and I remember begging my dad, and I did something else, and whatever. And eventually, I raised the 4 shillings. Dad didn't give it to me. I think it was 8,000 cool drink bottles that I took down the shop. Anyway, then I got the Frisbee. It doesn't look like this on TV. It just looks like the lid off an ice cream container. Actually, the ice cream container works just the same. And I've paid 4 shillings for this. You see, when we think, but when you first get it, we think this is the answer. We think, he, she, this, job, career, oh yeah. Been through all that. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Mark details this, which is Peter's viewpoint, as Peter's standing there, and Peter adds this bit, Mark writes it down in Mark 10:22, and it says, and Jesus was, the man was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He actually sold his soul for, and think back in those days, what would have been the great possessions? Oh, I got 2 camels, 3 donkeys, I got 3 acres of land. You know, we've got brand new sandals. It's got to be worth it, man. Seriously? Possessed or blessed? The choice is yours. The property this young man thought he owned really owned him. And he would rather be its servant, than Jesus. And he left Jesus grieved. Because whatever you have instead of Jesus, you serve that. You worship that it or they control you. Your job, that relationship, it controls you. Because you are only made free when you receive Christ. And you are finally free from the slavery to sin. There is no one in the Word of God who received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior who ever left grieved. The pursuit of happiness is that which 7.7 plus billion people on this planet daily seek. Yet so few actually find it. Let us flash forward now in your life, if possible, a few years down the track. That job, that career you pursued now has left you, that's been a great job, got a lot of money, but you're disenfranchised from your wife because you're not home. You're married to the job. You're married to the job. It runs you. You fit your wife in. You fit your kids in. But that comes first. And you know what? When you drop dead, they won't give a hoot. They just get the next person. In the police, we have a number. And when I leave my number, there's just another number. You're disenfranchised from your wife, your husband. Your children will only contact you now when they need money. Otherwise, you don't hear from them. You now eat your breakfast every day at work. I have an office in 141 St. George's Terrace. Cloisters, their big area. And I see these people. It's their home. They actually get a unit just so they can be near their home. And it runs their lives. That relationship that was not right in God's eyes a few years down the line, it's just broken you. It just didn't turn out like you hoped it would because God wasn't in it. And now you're alone, depressed, and unhappy. But you're on the cover of Time magazine as the most successful young man in Australia. Out of all the school and class in your school, you're the one that's just, look where you live, look what you drive, look who you hang out with, look at the clothes you wear, and you have nothing. When this man went away, it broke the Lord's heart, for in Mark it says, and Jesus loved him so. Jesus loved him so. Grieved Jesus' heart, broke his heart when he walked away. I kind of wonder, it doesn't say, don't you think that if the man says, yeah, give everyone away, no problem. Jesus, I was only kidding. Because what did Nicodemus. Who's the little guy? Yeah, his brother. He's a Greek, Zacchaeus. No, he's not. He comes back down. And he says, oh, what I've done, wrong people, I'll give them double. What happened? Salvation has come to this house, Jesus said. There was a change. This man made a tragic decision that would rob him not only eternally, but now as well. For in Mark's gospel, the wording is a little different. It says, Jesus says, I assure you that everyone has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news, then it goes in Mark 10:30, will receive now in return 100 times over houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and property with persecutions. And in the world to come, they will have eternal life. You get both. What did Job get? He got more at the end, didn't he? What would it be like to be able to interview this young man today? Get a phone line down to hell where he is. Most likely, we don't know, unless he changed his mind. And say, you know, we interview you. You're the rich young man. Yeah, can you tell us what you went through? What would your decision be now? Well, we actually have something similar to that in the Bible. Because in Luke 16, there was a rich man and a Lazarus. The rich man died, Lazarus died, one went to Abraham's bosom, Lazarus, rich man. He went on the other side, there's a great gulf between. And hear the discussion as Jesus tells us. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity, send Lazarus over here. He's on the other side of the great divide. Send him over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in anguish in these flames. But Abraham said to him, son, remember, because that's what you're going to have in hell. You'll have your memory. Remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing, so now he is here being comforted and you're in anguish. Besides this, there is a great chasm between us. Anyone who wanted to cross over to you from here is stopped at its edge. There's no second chance. And no one there can cross over to us. Then the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, send me to my father's home. For I have 5 brothers and I want him to warn them about this place of torment so they won't have to come here when they die. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read their writings anytime they want to. The rich man replied, no, Father Abraham. But if someone has sent to them from the dead, then they will turn from their sins. But Abraham said, if they don't listen, and they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead. And the thing today is that someone has risen from the dead and he's speaking to you today. He's speaking to you today. Jesus was crucified. He died. He's in the grave 3 days. And he rose from the dead. These are his words. The Bible is the most amazing book that can actually reveal the future to us. Of things to come and things to happen. But what about your future? Your future. For the Bible too predicts your future. I want to ask you, are you in the pursuit of happiness? Everyone is. Everyone wants to be happy. Trouble is, which train line, which choice are you making? Well, I know God says, but I'm doing this. The path you choose, the decisions you make, they count. They sit with you. This morning, I pray that you choose to give your life to Jesus Christ. And here's the joy, because you get grace, and then what comes after you get grace? Peace. You know, I used to apply for jobs and different things all through, and now it's all different. So different once I got my life right with God. If you don't win that job, hey, well, they don't deserve me. Because I know I work hard. God's got a job for me. He'll give me the job where I'm. There's no striving. There's no fighting. I live for God. I got peace now. God's in control of my life. No man, no government dictates to me my life. Yes, I live in the society. You and I do, according to its ways. Work may say you have to do this and do this, and I go, depends. As long as it doesn't cross what the Bible tells me I need to do, I'll go along with that. But at the moment it says something else, hold it. I serve someone greater, and I'm not doing that. Let the ball lay where it lays. So today, I want to ask you, are you under the grace and peace of God, or are you serving something that is killing you, that is separating you from your family, that is breaking relationships? If you are a Christian, and if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, start serving Him today. Don't attend a church. Be the church. Live for Him. Be a living stone. Share the good news of the gospel. And wherever there is a need, don't be the one who says, someone should do something about that. Someone should clean that. Someone should fix that. You do it. You know what? You truly will have great joy and peace today. Will the decisions you're making today bring you happiness? Jesus says to you this morning, as He said to the young man, one thing you lack. Go your way. Deal with that issue, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. We read Psalm 23 today. It's significant, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. What did it say after that? He shall provide all that need, or I shall not want. I love living in a world where I don't care what the bank does, what the petrol stations do. Because God's job is to feed me and clothe me and my family. I just live for Him and He does the rest. It's pretty cool. And He invites you to do the same. We are speaking today about your eternal